Yes, Lord, we are in awe of you. There's none like you. Your love, your care for us, your plan for us. If we would just line our lives with you, it's glorious. And so, Father, tonight, as we look at Gideon, a simple man used mightily, Father, I pray that you would remind us that it would be no different in our life if we would just learn from him and learn from you and believe your word. And so, Father, pave a way through the pages. And, Lord, pave a way into our hearts. And, Lord, that we would surrender our thoughts to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, we are in Judges, chapter 7. Super cool. Love this story. Gideon. Oh, and by the way, there are the ushers. Ready to put a Bible in your hand so you can follow along. Judges chapter 7. As once again, we continue our track from Genesis to Revelation. And we've made it thus far to Judges. We'll see how far we get until Jesus returns. I sure hope I don't make it to Revelation. I hope we don't make it to Daniel. That'd be awesome. We leave before Daniel. Wouldn't that be awesome? Let's leave tonight. But let me finish my teaching. I worked hard on it. You know, I'm messing. All right. Okay, so here we go. Verse 1. Then Jerubbabel, that is Gideon. Now remember, Jerubbabel means let Baal contend. And we saw in the last chapter that Gideon was a very skittish young man. And before God could use him, God said, listen, before I'm going to bring you victory in your life and use you to bring salvation or free the Israelites from the bondage. By the way, the bondage they were in was caused by their own sin. And that was because, you know, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And that's a problem. It's a problem today. It's a problem sometimes in my own heart. And it's best always to do God's thing, do things God's way. So he tells Gideon, he says, listen, here's what you got to do. I'm going to use you to bring victory for all of Israel from the Midianites. Because remember, the Midianites were camping. They were kind of like chilling back. And here come the Jews. The Jews had to flee and hide in the mountains. And while they were hiding in the mountains, they got to eat. So they were trying to grow crops in the mountains. Yeah, go try and do that. But what little crops they were able to cultivate, the Midianites and the Amorites and would sit back and wait until the crops started to be ready to be harvested. And then they'd go in and wipe out all the crops and take any animals that they had acquired. And so Gideon, what did he do? Fearing that the Amorites were coming at any moment, he went and grabbed some crops and he took them over to the wine press and he tried to use the wine press as a threshing floor. And I said, you know, when you do a threshing floor, it's supposed to be up on a hill so you can throw the wheat in the air and all the grain falls and the chaff gets blown away in the wind. But he's down in a pit where you would crush the wine and you'd have a vat of wine. So he's hiding down there because he's kind of a wimp. And he tells us that. He says, listen, I'm the smallest guy of the smallest tribe. And of course, God said, it doesn't matter when you have me on your side, you're a big man. And so he says, but before I can use you, Gideon, go to your daddy's house and tear down the altars. And of course, he did that. But not only did he do that, he burned. He had to sacrifice two of his daddy's bulls. Now, the bull was important because you can make more cows with the bull. And so not only, and remember, they didn't have much because of Midianites. So evidently his daddy was able to hide these bulls rather well. And so Gideon goes in and gets these two bulls and he sacrifices them and he tears down the altar of Baal and Ashtaroth. And all the people, evidently his dad was basically the idol dealer. He was a local drug dealer, if you will. You know, that was their drug, was to worship Baal and Ashtaroth. And so he tears it down and he did it. Why? Because he was skittish and he was, you know, very shy little tiny runt that hides. He did it at night. And then in the morning, of course, someone turned a dime on him and said it was Gideon. He did it. And then his daddy said, well, hey, you're not going to kill me. You're not going to kill my son. Which, by the way, God had already established at this time that if you worshiped idol, you were the one to be killed. And yet they had it backwards. And of course, we see in today's society that which is evil is considered good, and that which is good is considered evil. So it's no different than today. But they wanted to kill Gideon, and his dad said, no, listen, if this idol was real, and he's a real god, then let Baal defend himself. You don't have to kill my son. You can let Baal, if he's a real god, defend himself. You know, that's kind of my heart. What I mean by that is oftentimes I have people come to me and they don't want to believe in God. They don't want God. They don't want God. Or they've turned away from God. And then later on down the road, a year or two, they hit in hard times. And they come to me and I'm like, what are you doing here? Why are you seeking God? You weren't seeking God when everything was great. Now everything falls apart. Now you got to come to God. No. I'll tell you what. You turn around. You go home. And your pots or your computer or your whatever it is that you were worshiping, you go ask it to fix your problem. Don't come to the God that you've been rejecting all this time. He said, that's what people do. When they're hurting, they go to God. When things are good, they turn their back and they worship other gods. That's what Israel was doing. So I tell people all the time, oh, you don't want God? Okay, just do me a favor. When your life goes south, don't call on God. Call on the idol that you're worshiping now. Whatever drug it is, whatever it is that you love, ask it to bail you out. Well, that don't make any sense. I know, that's what I'm trying to tell you. Now get to church. So he tells Gideon, listen, go home. Take care of the idol in your house, in your family. Take care of that. I cannot bring you victory until you get rid of that idol. Once again, you cannot plead freedom. You cannot preach freedom while you're under bondage. You have to be freed from bondage in order to show other people how to be freed from bondage. You cannot plead, have peace until you have peace. You cannot plead peace to people who are in turmoil if you yourself are in turmoil. And you know where turmoil comes from? It comes from me doing things my way. Every time I've done things my way, I've had turmoil. Then after he tore down the idol, he burned his daddy's his bulls, very expensive. Like I said, that would be like burning daddy's Cadillacs, two of them. Big deal. Then we have the famous, laying out the fleece. Now, just understand this. The laying out the fleece is not something that the Bible is instructing us to emulate. God is not saying, here, you ever want to question me, just lay out a fleece. That's not the point. The point is here that God was so graciously patient with Gideon. Why? Because turn with me back to the previous chapter, chapter 6, verse 37. Look what it says. Gideon says he laid out the fleece. He said, God, make the fleece wet and the land dry. And he says, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. Listen, if God promises to provide, you don't have to go, well, if a blue car passes my house at 12 noon, I'll believe you, Lord. It's like, what? You don't need, and you know what? God may just do that for you. But let me just say this. If he does that for you, will you please believe him? Will you please? But the point here is God already told him, Gideon, I'm going to save Israel by your hand. Okay, can you prove it, God? It's like, listen, if God tells you, if he promises he'll meet your needs, will you believe him? If he promises that you can be more than a conqueror if you trust him and do it his way, will you believe him? Stop laying out fleeces. But if you do lay out a fleece here, like Gideon, God doesn't go, how dare you, Gideon, question my authority. First of all, God wouldn't sound like that. But the point is this. He doesn't say that. He doesn't rebuke him. He allows him to lay out the fleece. And beyond that, God does it for him. And then he comes back and says, God, don't be angry. But I'm going to lay out another fleece. And will you do the opposite? Listen, I see God's incredible, gracious mercy. And on top of that, Gideon, at least after doing it twice, Gideon kind of believes him. Watch, you'll see why I say that. Okay, so Jerubbabel, which is Gideon, and all the people, you can turn back to chapter 7, and all the people who were with him arose early. I like that. Whenever God tells you to do something, don't hesitate, just do it. And encamped beside the well of Harod. And so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them in the hill of Moreh in the valley. Now, here's what we know. Gideon's army, 32,000. Woohoo! That's a big army, right? 32,000 men. The Midianites, 135,000. They have them beat by about 111,000. How about that? Good odds? Imagine 111,000 more men than what you have. Now, here's the problem. Oh, well, let's keep going. I'll get to that in a second. I get ahead of myself. Verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many. What? For me to give the Midianites into your hand. Wait. Hold. God, this would be me. Wait. God. Did you see 135,000 out there? I only have 32,000. And you're saying it's too many? No, listen. 32,000, it's too many for a game of pinochle. Yeah. 32,000 are too many to move Uncle Larry to his new apartment. Way too many. 32,000 is too many to have over Thanksgiving, but it's not too many to fight 135,000 well-trained, well-armed, battle-ready soldiers. Not in a million years, Lord. But the Lord says, nah, that's too many. All right. So the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying my own hand has saved me. Now, wait a second. The problem is that we have a tendency, if the odds are not stacked against us to ridiculous odds, when we get through it, we're like, oh, Lord, help me get through this. And then we get through. Yeah, I did that. I got through on my own power. That's all right, Lord. I got this now. But God wanted to make it so clear that they could not do that. They'd have to go, there is no other way. Paul had a thorn and he had asked, over and over, God, take this from me. And God said to him, he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength. Listen to this. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I'd rather, Paul says, if that's true, Lord, that your strength is made perfect in my weakness, therefore I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, in deeds, in persecution, in distress for Christ's sake. And he says this, for when I am weak, then I am strong. What? Do you realize that phrase makes no sense? It's not even good English. For when I am, that's like saying, when I am dumb, I'm smart. Right? When I am poor, I'm wealthy. When I'm ugly, I'm pretty. When I'm rude, that's when I'm kind. How about this? Excuse me, sir. Have you been drinking? When I'm drunk, that's when I'm sober. When you're in jail, you can tell everyone you're free. Let's go. See, it doesn't make any sense, does it? But when it comes to God, if I trust in my strength, okay, I'm stronger than most. Yeah. No. So, in my own strength, I may be stronger than some. But in God's strength, when I say, forget that, I'd rather trust in Him, then I have all the power of creation, of the universe, of the God who created everything. I have His power working through me. That's power. When I forget, when I stop thinking on my own thought, C average student, maybe, on my best days. But when I say, forget this mass, this gelatin in my head, and say, no, all you, God, all your word, then I become wiser than the ancients. So he says here, listen, that's too many. You'll trust in your own strength. Verse 3. Now, therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, say, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 people return, and 10,000 remain. Wah, 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 wah. It was like, okay. It was not looking so, I mean, I was thinking, okay, well, there's 32,000, maybe if we're really good. But now we're down to 10,000 against 135,000. Well, there's another point to this. How heartbreaking was that for Gideon? These were his friends. These were his family members. These were his people. And they turned away. And not only how heartbreaking was it for Gideon, how heartbreaking was that for God? They don't trust him. So they turn away. You know, as a pastor, you know, I see people come in. And then they turn away. Sometimes when they leave, they're backbiting and saying things that are not very flattering. And you go, why? We're in the battle. I'm in the battle. I'm fighting. I'm fighting for the church of God here at HBC. Why are you abandoning the battle? We were winning. We're on the direction. And man, it's heartbreaking. But even more heartbreaking is when people turn away from God. He's made so many promises. He sent his son that did not turn away. If anyone should have turned away, it should have been Jesus. He should have said, you know what, God? Not for those people. Not for Randy. Look at how unfaithful he's going to be. Why in the world? He's so unfaithful. But he doesn't say that. He says, maybe he's unfaithful, but he always comes back around. So I'll go. 22,000 people just leave him there. What happened to, hey, bro, I got your back. Unless you're going to go to battle. And then that was the purpose of them assembling in the first place. By the way, do you know what 135,000 people look like? Anyone know? Can I show you a picture? Can we put that picture up here? Okay, that's 70,000. You got to double that. Double that. That's 70,000. If every seat was full, that would be 70. And we can't even see the ones behind the camera here. So double that, and they have camels and armor and swords. And the Jews, we're about to read, don't have swords even. Don't have armor. They have God. That's 70,000. Let's, you can take it off now. Side note. When you think about blessings, don't you think about addition? Right? Oh man, I got the job and I got a raise. What a blessing. How many of you go, you know, I lost a job and I lost a raise. What a blessing. We find safety in numbers. Whether the numbers are in our bank account, or whether the numbers are in our phone book, or whether the numbers are on the battlefield, we find safety in numbers. The problem is that God says, no, I don't want you to find safety in numbers. I want you to find safety in me, in God. We don't need stuff. We need faith. Don't base your life on your collections. Base your life on your connection with God. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 7, verse 38. And by the way, they do have swords. I'm sorry. They're not going to use their swords the way you think, but they do have swords, but they're primitive. I think I said they didn't have swords, but you'll see why I said that. But anyways, I just thought about that. But don't base your life on your collection, but your connection. Romans verse 8, jump down to verse 31. Romans 8, 31. You need to see this. Not basing your life on your collection, but your connection to God. And here's what it says in Romans 8, 37. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If our connection is with God, who can be against us? Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, for the more is also risen and is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who can, listen, here it goes. Here's this connection. Listen to this connection. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Shall distress? Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Peril? Or the sword? The answer to all those is no. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long and are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, your life should be based on your connection to God, not your collection of numbers, whether it be people, finances, toys, things. All of those things in this earth will pass away, but God will never pass away. And he has your best interest at heart. Our problem is, and listen to me carefully, folks. Your problem, my problem, our problem is that too often we find little idols in our lives to shortchange us the victory. We must be like Gideon. We must be able to, at any expense, tear them down, get rid of them, toss them out, even if it will cause others to want to kill us or disown us. And we'll look at that in more detail this Sunday. But the point is this. If you want victory, and I know you do, you need to search your heart and see, do you have idols in your life that cause you not to do things the way that God would want you to do them? If you do, that is the source of your failures. Because it isn't God's failures. Because if you're connected to God, you will have victory. That is promised. Verse 4. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. What? 10,000? Can you put yourself in Gideon's place? You saw that 70,000, double that. You had 32,000. Even with 32,000, if you doubled that 70,000, it looked like one little... But he dropped it down to 10,000. He says, God says this, bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go with you. So he brought the people down to the water. And what a reminder. This is a great reminder for me. Prayerfully, it is for you too. It is God who calls servants. That's why I said earlier, I don't want to make you feel pressured into serving. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that because that's not good either. It's God who appoints people for tasks. I don't want to do that. It's God. He appoints them. It's not me. I don't appoint them. If I started appointing people, I would do it all wrong. You see, I would have never thought. The disciples, I would have never picked the 12 disciples. Neither would you. You and I would have probably looked for the smartest, the bravest, the strongest. And I wouldn't have stopped at 12. I would have stopped at maybe, 12,000. But he stopped at 12 and they were all fumbling, bumbling idiots. Thank you, Lord. Because there's hope. But it's God who's going to decide who's going to go. But at the same time, they have to be willing to go. See, the first group, he said, listen, if you're afraid, if you're scared, you don't want to be here, go home. And that's kind of my heart, too. I think you've heard me say that. Look, if you're here just to mark it off on your checklist, hey, I went to church, then go home. You're here for the wrong reason. But if you're here to hear from God and to be ready to do battle, then stay. Then let's grow. And so he says, listen, I'll tell you who's going to go and I'll tell you who's not going to go. And that's going to be the way it is. But here's what we do. Or at least I do, and I think I've heard other people do it. We'll quote a couple of verses from the Bible, like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Oh, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. Oh, we'll quote Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And we'll quote that, and then we'll turn around and say, well, God can't use that guy. God can't use her. Did you see what she did? God, I don't know. And then we'll say, oh, if God got a hold of him or her, the things God could accomplish. And God's saying, listen, stop leaning on your own understanding. You don't know. Stop thinking your thoughts are my thoughts. I like to use the lowest of the low. I don't want to use, the famous people. That's where everyone said, oh, if Celine Dion just started singing worship, everyone would get saved. No, they wouldn't. God uses the humble, the lowly. Gideon here is the least of all his family, and his family is the least of the tribe. And God said, you're the one. He's hiding in the wine press, knees knocking, like Pastor Pete said. He's Don Knotts, is what he is. God will bless whom he wants to bless. He will curse whom he's going to curse. He will use whom he will use. And the ones he uses are the ones who are willing to be used by him. The ones who have humbled themselves, who recognize, I can't do it. Why me, Lord? And then he says, you're perfect because you're going to totally have to rely on me in order to accomplish it. Look at what he said. The Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. So anyone who puts their face down in the water and uses their tongue, puts their mouth right in the water, get rid of those guys. They're creepy. No, I'm just teasing. And then he says, and number those who lap, putting their hand to their mouth, who go down maybe on one knee or just bend over, and they get some water and they go, they look like deer looking around, like, I'm just assuming, I'm just picturing, you know, they're all a bunch of Barney Fives, you know, skittish. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knee to drink water. 300 men. 300 men is slightly more than what we have in second service. Can you imagine taking everyone from second service and taking up two football fields full of people, full of armor, camels and all that, and saying, we can go fight those guys. It's going to be fun. Now, there are a couple of thoughts here. Some commentators will say, well, the ones who reached down and lapped, you know, went like this, they're the alert ones. And the ones who put their face down, they're not alert. They're also the ones who put their face down, they're seeking comfort to do it the easiest way to get the most water into their mouth. I don't buy that. I don't buy either one of those. I think it was simply God said, let's just find a way to whittle this down because there's too many people. Let's try this, see how it works out. Of course, God probably put it upon their heart to do that. Because God took it from 32,000 to 10,000 and now down to 300. The original 300, by the way. Zechariah, I love Zechariah 4:6. It says this, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Not by your smarts, because you ain't got any, compared to God, that is. Not by your might, because if you were in an arm wrestle with him, he'd take you down, I guarantee it. By the way, the word not, the phrase not by might, in the Septuagint, it's translated, by the way, the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew. It's in actually Koine Greek. But it says, not by great might. But if you look at the Vulgate, which is the Latin translation of the Old Testament, it says, not by an army. So basically what it's saying is, not by, even if you had great strength, not by if you had a giant army. In other words, not by your own power, but by the power of God and his promises. Let me ask you a question. What do you live by? Do you live by your ability to scheme and connive and call friends and do this and do that and have a plan and I could do this and go there? Or do you go, God, I don't know what to do and I just want you to open and close doors. I'm trusting in you to lead the way and I don't want to violate your word. Which one do you live by? Because I'll tell you, you don't have to tell me. I know this, the ones who live by God's word have victory. The ones who scheme and connive run into problem after problem after. Now, here I want you to know this. I scheme and connive at times. I very much relate to Jacob. Jacob was a schemer. That's what his name means. Supplanter, heel catcher. In other words, conniver. I can relate. There are times I do that. And every time I try to do it my way, God says, are you done? Are you done? No, you're not done? Okay, keep going. I'll just wait here. You done? Yeah, I'm done. I'm going to do it totally different than what you even thought. Okay, God, I'm sorry. Stop. Just trust in him. Also realize, blessed subtraction. Blessed reduction. It isn't logical in man's reasoning. Man's reasoning would say, but God, with 35,000, we could have an underdog's chance to maybe win. But when man's reasoning looks at 300, I'm done. It's over. Right? Don't we get that way? There's no way. I don't know what I would do. And you start calling a bunch of people to try and bail you out, and God's going, what am I, chopped liver? I'm not going to do that. Anyways, so man's reasoning says 35,000, we have an underdog's chance. But you know what? Godly, faithful, faith-filled reasoning says 300 of God's chosen men have assured victory because God said so. I love that. I love people. I love getting around people who say, no matter what the situation, they say, God's got this. We're going to have victory. But we're hanging off a cliff. I don't care. God's got this. He'll catch me. But notice, and I want to give you a side note here. Notice some of the men knelt down and put their lips to the water. Some of the guys took it and they lapped it from their hands. And God looked at the ones who lapped it up in their hands and he said, those are the ones I want you to use. Kind of as a weird side note that it just came to my mind as I was reading and studying it. For leadership here at HBC, there are people who put their hand to ministry and they'll serve and it's awesome. I love it. But then there are those who kneel their hearts and they put their hands like this. And they come and they pray at the prayer meetings and they invest their hearts in prayer and they support this church through prayer. Those are the ones that I say, you know what, God, you must be selecting them to be in leadership. Sometimes our hands tell a lot about where our heart is. And it means a lot to me when people will join me in battle. Because the greatest battle, the hardest battle to be fought here at HBC is to pray. How do I know that? Because more often than not, people come to my office and they say, why is it so hard to pray? I'll tell you, because it's a battle. It's a labor. It's a labor of love when you recognize the benefits. But it is, right? Doesn't it seem sometimes like it's so hard to pray? Especially when things are hard in your life because you can't quiet the noise that is jumbling around up here. And some people say, well, Pastor Randy, isn't that legalistic? You know, corporate prayer? No. No, it's not. Because the person who comes for corporate prayer has to give up their time. They could be somewhere else on a Friday night than spend an hour in an uncomfortable chair praying. Or a Saturday morning walking around the buildings praying. Or a Sunday morning getting up extra early and giving up the pillow and the bed and the sheets and to come here to pray before service. To me, I start looking at that and I start asking, God, is this someone you're looking for leadership? They're investing in the battle. Now, that's not to say that you can't pray at home. But there's something about coming together. And I'll tell you, at times, we're not even 300. We're more like 5 or 6. But here's what I know. God promises victory. And can I tell you? All of this has been won through 5 or 6 praying every single Friday, Saturday, and Sunday for the last 6 years. Praise God. So, you want victory? One little formula. Do what God says. Tear down the idols. Pray. Be ready to go to battle. Don't shy away from it. And trust that what he says is what he says. Verse 7. How are we doing? Okay. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. Let them go back to their comfy beds. Look at this. I love this. So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hand. Oh, trumpets. I feel all safe and secure. What, is that so when we get defeated, you can play taps? Da, 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 the 300 are dead. What is it? It's like, I see trees of green, red, blue. It's like, they're going to take trumpets. They take provision and trumpets to a battle. I mean, when you go to battle, you're going to fight this real battle. You don't think, if I only had a trumpet. But God always has a plan. God's way, once again, do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. And you're going to see here in a moment, trumpet is an excellent thing to take. Watch. And He sent away all the rest from Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. The original 300. Now the camp of the Midianites was below him in the valley. And it happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise and go against the camp, for I had delivered them into your hand. But if you're afraid, okay, when God says, if you're afraid, God's being really nice to Gideon. Gideon is scared to death. And he's saying, Gideon, what's that sound? Oh, your knees. If you're afraid, I got a plan. Listen, I don't. He says, look, if you're afraid, go down, go to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterwards, your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. So Gideon's afraid, and God says, hey, take your servant, you and he, go down and spy on the camp and watch what they are saying. Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outposts of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts. Yeah, you saw, okay, double that. Their camels were without number as the sand of the seashore. Now, if you had camels, that was like having tanks, okay? And the 300 men, they got trumpets, okay? I don't know if that's to catch the bullet. I don't know what it is. But anyways, okay, as the sand of the seashore. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. So he comes down to the Midianites, and one of the men is telling the other man, hey, dude, I had a dream. It freaked me out. It was funky. Watch, it's very funky. I have a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. And it came to a tent and struck it, so it fell and turned over, and the tent collapsed. Okay, here comes some Wonder Bread, hits a tent, falls, flips over. By the way, this loaf of barley bread was actually a portion that you would give to a slave. It was a humble, humble portion. Look at what verse, this is the part that should blow your mind. Then his companion answered and said, this is not... Okay, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. And into his hand, God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. Wait, stop. Someone comes to you tomorrow morning. Yeah, man, I saw some Wonder Bread, and it kind of rolled down like tumbleweed, and it hit this tent, and it flipped over, and it collapsed. Pastor Randy's going to go and huff and puff and blow all the casinos down. How do you get that from this? I mean, I'm just pulling some. How do you get that? I'll tell you how you get that. God. And Satan. You say, what? Listen, how did these guys hear about the sword of Gideon? How did they hear about Gideon at all? Remember, he was hiding. He's a little dude. The only one who's talked to him is God. Guess who was listening to the conversation? Satan. And Satan went over to the Midianites. Dudes, there's a guy named Gideon. He's over there, and he's a bad dude. Barney Fife, but he's bad. Don't look at him. Don't look at him. He's got God on his side, and he's going to tear you guys up. And the guy goes to sleep and has this dream, and the other guy goes, oh, it's got to be that Gideon. He hasn't fought a war. He hasn't led an army. He hasn't done anything, yet they fear him in the camp of the Midianites. You know what that tells me? And I love this. When I'm walking with God, the enemy fears me. Not because of me. I'm Barney Fife. But because of the God who's willing to fight the battle for me. And in that, we can walk as more than conquerors. The vision meant that the whole camp, the 135,000 Midianites, probably, look at all those people. Because on top of all the people, now mix in a couple hundred thousand or however many camels mixed in with people. People, the camels are bigger than the people, makes the tent even look bigger, right? Huge! And the camp of the Midianites would be knocked over by a humble nobody that everyone's afraid of. You ever feel like a nobody in the world? You ever feel like, man, what can I make a difference, man? Do I really make a difference? What difference can I make? None. But if you're obedient to God, all the difference in the world. And the 12 disciples, fishermen, losers, dropouts, they were high school, they were not even high school, elementary school dropouts. John, when he wrote the book of the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation, 6th grade vocabulary. He has a 6th grade vocabulary. They were dropouts. And God, we are here because of what God did through them. You can't tell me God can't use you to do great things. Stop limiting God and start obeying His word. How about that? Let's continue. Verse 15. And so it was. How are we doing? Great. Okay. So it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation, he worshiped. You mean God? You're going to use me to free my people? You're going to give me victory for the first time in my life? I don't have to hide. I don't have to be that one who felt ashamed of who I was, that I'm so tiny and insignificant. You're going to do, God, you're so awesome. Isn't that how you felt when you got saved? You died for me? I'm not worth it. God, did you see the sins that I've committed, the thoughts that I've had, the things that I've done? And God goes, yes, that's why I did it, because I love you and I want to pull you away from those things. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into our hands. Man, I love Gideon. The guy whose knees were knocking, the guy, he comes out and his chest is out. We're going to battle. Arise! 300? I don't care what it looks like. We're going. The guy who was hiding in the wine press. Remember back in the previous chapter? You can turn there if you will. In chapter 6, verse 12 and 14, the angel of the Lord, which is Jesus, pre-incarnate Jesus, verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor, you. Pinch his cheeks. He's like, mighty man of valor? Verse 14. The Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours. You shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Why? Because God knows the submissive potential that I have, that he has, that you have. But it's this submissive potential. We have no potential until we submit to God. Submission to all the power that God has releases his power to our lives. He gives us favor based on our submission, based on our willingness to put our thoughts, our ways, our wants aside. Verse 16. Look at this. He comes up with a plan. Here he is, the guy who had no plan, all of a sudden has a plan. Then he divided the 300 men into three groups, into three companies. Three companies of 100 men. Basically, look around. This is about 70 people here. So add about 30 people. This is about the size going up against the football field doubled with camels. Okay? You just got to put that in your head. There was almost 100 here. So this would be about the size of one of his groups. Yay. Okay. So he said, he divided the three men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand. Okay, give me a sword for the other hand. No, uh-uh. A pitcher. And a torch inside. A little pumpkin. It's almost like a little jack-o'-lantern. Trick or treat? I don't know. What? It's kind of weird, right? So let's get this straight. From 32,000 to 10,000, from 10,000 to 300. And now he gives them each a trumpet and a little pitcher with a light, with a fire inside. There's a little torch inside. And they're going to go take on that big, huge army with swords and spears and bow and arrows and big old hairy, greasy guys. Reminiscent. Familiar with Second Chronicles 20. In Second Chronicles 20, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to paraphrase for you. Jehoshaphat appoints those who could sing to the Lord, who should praise in the beauty of holiness, and he sends them out in front of the battle. Worship team. Could you imagine that? Russia invading America, and all of the churches get together. Okay, we're going to do our part. Worship team, go in front. We're right behind you. Our God is an awesome. How about this? Remember Paul and Silas in Acts 16? They're thrown in jail. Not jails like today. Jails today, they got air conditioning. They got a library. They got TVs up in the mess hall. They get their slop. They go to work out outside. It's still bad. But back then, there was no TV. There was no air conditioning. In fact, it was an arid desert, so there's no windows on the... There's just bars, if there's windows at all, dirt floor or stone floor, and they would love to sit the prisoners down on their lower backside, chain their feet slightly apart, and then change their arm above their head. Try that for an hour. Try it all day. At midnight, they've been chained up, and they don't know if they're going to die. Plus, in the daytime, it's hot. At night, it's cold. Bugs free to travel in and out because there's no, you know, border patrol or anything like that. So the bugs can come in, the rats can come in. And by the way, you can't go, hey, I got to go to the bathroom, because they just say, go ahead, take care of yourself. So it doesn't smell good, doesn't look good, doesn't feel good. And comes midnight and Paul and Silas start to do what? Sing. Doesn't make any sense, does it? Doesn't make any sense. And yet, God says, yes! Shakes the ground. Chains break loose. Door opens up. How would you like to have your chains break loose? The cage that you feel like you're trapped inside of. All you got to do is worship God, trust God, believe God, quit doubting God, and stay faithful to Him and watch victory come. Verse 17. And he said to them, gosh, I got to go faster. Must go faster. Okay. I'm going to have to stop right here. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. In other words, follow me as I follow Christ and we'll have victory. That's what he's saying, basically. But of course, Christ hasn't come into the scene. But he says, look at me and do likewise. Follow my lead. Watch. And when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, and all who are with me, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpet on every side of the whole camp and say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now, oh gosh, we're out of time. Ugh, this is so good. Okay, what they're going to do, and we'll cover this again next week. What they're going to do is they're going to blow the trumpets, 300 of them. Now, it's when you say 300, doesn't sound like a lot. But if you say 300 spread all the way around, and where are they? They're in the valley. You ever been in a valley? Yodle, hee-hoo, and it's like echoes, okay? So it just so happens that the Midianites encamp in a valley. Ooh, how convenient. Then the Israelites surround them with trumpets. Everybody's got a trumpet. Have you ever been in a room with a trumpet? Oh, goodness gracious. So they all, he says, when I blow my trumpet, you blow your trumpet. And it's coming. They're all sleepy. You know, go to sleep, go to sleep. Only that's not even close to being loud enough. That's not even close to being loud enough. So they wake up, they're startled, and they're going to take those pots and they're going to break them. And what's inside of them?
Fire.
So you wake up, chaos ensues. Chaos. And the Midianites are going to freak out, half asleep, and just go, no! And they're going to start cutting each other up. And the Israelites are going to go, look at these guys. This is kind of cool. I like this trumpet. I'm going to take this show on the road. I think I got a gig here. See, sometimes what God asks us to do seems silly. It seems silly. God, you mean you want me to read the word and you want me to pray and you want me to serve and that's all I'm to do and you're going to do all this stuff? He goes, yeah. But that doesn't make any sense. He goes, I know. That way I get the glory and you don't. Because if we did it your way, you're going to say, yeah, God, thanks for coming along and trying out my plan. It worked pretty good, huh? We have problems. There's not a person in here that doesn't suffer from a battle. There's not a person in here that doesn't have a moment in your life that you're like, God, are you really with me? There's not a person in here that doesn't end up in a situation where you go, God, I don't see a way out. How in the world? I thought you loved me. And God's going, yes, I do, but you're not doing it my way. Can I encourage you tonight? Learn from Gideon. This was not his plan. But what a beautiful plan. God's ways are not my ways. As high as the heavens are his way above our ways. Just submit yourself to him and you will have victory. That's a promise. Not mine, his. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace. Thank you for your provision, your kindness, your goodness. Thank you for your promises. That's what's most important. You have made promises and you don't lie. We lie. You don't lie. We fail. You don't fail. Forgive us for our lack of faith. Forgive us for our unbelief. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help us to trust your word. Your word is alive and it's not a lie and it's true. And these aren't stories. These are lessons for us to apply and to grow by. And so, Father, tonight, I don't know, I know this. I suffer, we all suffer, different battles, same God. And so, Father, would you please speak to each one's heart. Give us direction. Give us hope. Help us to keep our eyes on you, the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, I need more faith. We all do, until the day we go home to be with the Lord. But today, I can make a choice. Do it your way or do it my way. If I do it my way, I will cry. I will suffer. I will lose. Lord, I want victory. I want to do it your way. And I pray that for my brothers and sisters here in this gathering tonight, that they would give up their will, their ways, their thinking, and turn to your word once and for all. And Lord, we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you.